savvy. All right, I will be going down to the floor. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs. One of my bus team has been ordering shirts. I've seen a lot of, if you see Brother James's black bus, he had some jerseys made up for the first week, and my guys went all out. They got a really nice jersey here, a white bus, and got pastor on the back of it, 55, look at it. And that was my high school number, so they asked me what number I wanted, and I didn't know what it was for, but I really like this, and we'll be wearing it on Saturday on my bus route for sure, with my cowboy hat, amen, as we go out and knock doors, and you say, we're going to be all mixed up. It'll be all right, amen. Somebody will get excited about something. So it's been fun, and I see a lot more T-shirts going on our bus routes. It's been good for us, and it shows on the bus numbers. Brother Pitts told me a long time ago, you know, people for a long time have been saying, all you care about is the numbers on the board back there, how many people showed up. And I like what he said when I took bus ministry class, we count people because people count. Amen. And we really do. It's one of a blessing things to be able to count the folks that come in the door, because when we get to heaven, we're not going to be counting all the dollars we got in the bank. We're not going to count how many pews were in the building or how many acres we owned as a church. It's going to be how many people that we got to share the gospel with and how many got to accept it and go with us. Amen. And that's what's going to count in eternity. And so take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs is the book of wisdom written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Lord. Even the wisdom that he had was God-given, and we understand that from the scripture. And so he was a wise guy, not like we think sometimes on earth, but he was pretty wise. And he not only had that wisdom, but think about, as we said before, always like to try to put it in perspective of the family. Here is a father desperately trying to confer wisdom to his son. He wants his son to have every bit of knowledge that he has, and he's going to reiterate that over and over again. He's going to teach in contrast in the scripture, and we'll see that again. Last time we were together that we got to teach in the book of Proverbs, we began with the first few verses of the chapter, and we see again that it talks about the tongue, the lips, and words. It's very important, and we took some time to talk about in our day that it's not just what's spoken with the lips, but now we could add thumbs to that in our day, and we shoot out things on text, we type them out on emails, and a lot more. Back in the day, it used to be the pen is mightier than the sword. Now, the thumbs are mightier than a sword, amen, and all the different things. So we live in that day and age where some of those terms have changed, but we really do. People get upset. Pastor Carter used to teach us in class that it was the old adage, if you were really upset with another preacher, you're really upset with another brother in Christ because of how they dealt with you, or then you'd sit down and write a letter or type out a letter, and then you'd put it in the desk drawer for a day. And then you'd come back and read that letter and see whether you ought to send it or not. But we live in a day and age where people type those things out so fast and hit send. And sometimes they do it before they correct all the spelling. Or spell correct messes it up for you as it goes as well. So, and we laugh about those things, but we really do, folks. We don't have that old prudence that we used to have before we put it. We would fold it up and lick the envelope and seal it in before we sent it away. So many times we just hit send and we regret what we sent. We can never take it back. And so we spent time doing that. We see that it ties into the chapter. It's not these just individual verses, but we'll start in verse 6. We dealt with verse 6, but we ought to pick up there, because really the context of what we're going to be talking about tonight, after speaking about several things, and even in verse number 3, the context of the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God not only sees and hears what people say, but he's going to then weigh in on what he sees, and he sees much farther reaching. The rest of the chapter, he's going to get down halfway through what we're going to read tonight, and he says that hell and destruction are before his eyes. So God, he's not just seeing the things that we think he's seeing. We think that when we're alone sometimes, God's not seeing what we're doing because we're by ourselves, but God sees and penetrates much deeper than the outward things that we do, he sees in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God is going to penetrate man, and if he can penetrate hell with his gaze, and he can see all the way into all through all destruction of the ages, then God can really easily penetrate the heart of man and see what's going on. So with that thought in mind, we begin where God begins to speak with the wicked here. In verse 6, he says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." The wicked, or the word wicked there, it just means to be evil in principle or practice or both. Means to be evil in principle or practice. We're going to see the word wicked come up over and over again. You're going to see heart come up in the scripture tonight in this chapter. And oftentimes we think of the heart as a blood pump, but this is not speaking of that. It's talking about the seat of the emotions, the inner part of man that it's where we store things up. And if we know it or not, in football, we're having a football contest. You know, you didn't want to aim. The coach would, you know, guys, you know those guys that I call them chicken legs. They have them little tiny legs, and they could dance all around, and you'd try to tackle that guy, and, you know, he could shake his arms over here, and you'd think he was going that way, and he would dodge you and go the other. But my coach taught me, he said, "You see that belly button on that guy?" He said, "Whatever that belly button goes, the rest of him is going to go. The rest of it, the top half can go this way and the bottom half can go that way. But if you take aim on the belly button, and for man, on the inner man, it's our heart. It's the part is always going to be at our center. It's always going to be driving. Our direction is going to be driven out of things that we put in our heart. Everything that we pour in, we talk about the heart most often as the beginning of the chapter, because that's what we hear coming out of us. We can tell someone what's in someone's heart by just listening a little while, what's important to them. But in the current day and age that we live, we can tell people's direction because of what they let in and got in their heart and set their direction. He says here that the wicked is trouble. He talks the revenues of wicked. And we'll see this over and over again with different things, but way down in the chapter, we can see in verse 16, he almost reiterates this again. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So there's going to be a repeating theme in the chapter, and oftentimes it's not going to be the exact same words being said, but the theme in the verse in the chapter is the same. If you are going to teach a child in our Christian day school, one of the ways we want you to teach them is through repetition. We want you to say it over and over again to them, because that's when we really hold on to something. When we, even in church, we may have heard the same truth that Jesus is the good news of salvation, and we may have heard that over and over again, but it's that repetitive theme that makes us hold on to it. It's that repetitive theme that helps us make and know that it's true. As a child, I went to school and we had those Baptist catechisms, is what they call it, and it was just repeating good Bible doctrine in a way that was kind of catchy. And it sat in my heart. And now when somebody says something that, if someone asks the question, "Who made God?" Nobody made God. And that was one of the responses I was taught from a child. And I, just like that, it comes out of me, you know. And so over and over again in our lives, the same way, just like Brother Mann said the other night, he was talking about 2 + 2 = 4, and that's always going to happen. It should always be what's taught. I'm not sure that's what's taught in Common Core, but we're not here to teach on Common Core tonight, so we'll just move on, amen? But here in our scripture tonight, he is going to go over and over again with repetition, and he's also speaking we talked about the mouth. So in verse 7, he continues the theme, but he's going to pick up the pace about directing his gaze or his focus on the wicked versus the righteous, or the wicked versus the opposite contrast. So in verse 7, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him, But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. This scripture is very gracious to the wicked, not trying to be overly condemning, because again, this is an evil person, if we could say that, who is pursuing or trying to practice in principle or in actual practice of evil. The wicked person is being defined that way in and throughout the scripture. So we see in verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So the contrast, the wise person is his lips. He's got wisdom in his heart, and so it comes out of his mouth to others. He can't help but say to someone who thinks that they're going to jump off the bridge and it's cool to do so, don't do that. That's not wise. He can't help but stop and when the bridge is out, but to wave to someone and go, the bridge is out. Don't go that way. No one's ever made the jump. You're not going to make it. No one else has ever made it. Don't go that way. And so the wise man can't help but throw up caution and throw wisdom out from the word of God. So it's coming out of his heart. But that's not true about the foolish. That's not true about the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight in verse 8. The contrast that we see in the scripture is going to be the difference between the sacrifice of the wicked. Wicked, the evil man, doesn't matter who you are, God knows who you are. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or you're lost, you may want to sacrifice to the Lord. There are people who have grown up in good churches, good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, but they have chosen to live an evil lifestyle. And they think because they're trying to hit their marks and they want to be blessed, they will come to church and sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, what do you mean sacrifice? Well, maybe I don't really consider the tithe, the sacrifice, it's something that we owe God, but maybe they want to give an offering. Maybe it is even something that they feel like is a sacrifice, but here in the Old Testament, it's not the same type. It's really talking about a sacrifice of a lamb. He's bringing that sacrificial lamb back up, and he's supposed to be imputing his sins. But a person that is living in an evil way or trying to make a sacrifice like that, but not really believing in the sacrifice, not practicing the law, not living the way God wants them to do. And even if we continue on, look at the rest of the verse. The way of the wicked is an abomination. So it's not just his sacrifice. He is going in an opposite direction. You say, that's not possible, preacher. Did Cain not bring a sacrifice? Was Cain not religious? When God expected an offering, did Cain not show up with what he thought was a willing and a good sacrifice? But it was his way. It wasn't God's way. It was his sacrifice and not what God ordered. And God was not pleased with it. And here in the scripture, and especially in this chapter here, when we realize the wicked, he's going even farther, and God's saying it's an abomination to him. This means extreme hatred. Maybe not necessarily towards the person, but the sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the sacrifice, think of what that pictures. And think of how bad a taste that must have in the mouth of an almighty God when someone brings a sacrifice that is supposed to picture his son. And it doesn't have any connection. It's completely wrong. It's way off base. And someone is proud of what they brought God. Can you imagine how much God hated what Cain brought? Can you imagine how... Why? I mean, again, and he gets reproved. And he doesn't, does he go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't even realize that. No, he was upset with God. How dared God reject my sacrifice? I saw what God wanted me to do. My sacrifice is better. Look at all the work I did for it. When we go back to the very first sacrifice that would picture this with Cain, it puts a whole new light on it. You know that sacrifice that God ordered, they were supposed to put their hands on and transfer. There was a prayer that happened for the person that was giving the sacrifice. There was prayer happening there at the temple. And when we come and bring God's sacrifice, Old Testament, or even the sacrifice of in the New Testament is laying down our lives, crucifying the flesh, and surrendering to the will of God, and we lay it down to Him. Then he says here, the contrast we see is, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Tonight is prayer and Bible study. The Christian life, this is supposed to be called the house of prayer. It ought to be a place where we come and realize the needs of other believers, and we realize the needs of our country and the needs of our nation, and we fall on our face before God and beg God, not just here, but on a daily basis, but even here where we can come collectively together as believers and fall on our face. There are people that are with us tonight because on a Wednesday night, when Pastor was burdened for them, he said, we just got to stop and we got to pray for them. And God changes things when He hears from His people. Not changes His mind. He always wanted to do it. But God loves it when, and it's His delight when the prayer of the upright come up to heaven. God wants us not only to pray to Him, but then He wants to answer our prayer when it's inside of His will. But what's not inside God's will, we find in verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So God's contrast, He doesn't like the wicked man that's heading the wrong way. He doesn't have a love for the wicked man that's headed the wrong way. He loved him enough to send His Son to die on Calvary for him. But he's not happy when he's running in that other direction. Now don't get me wrong. I just want you to know God's a big God. And folks, I want you to know that He died for every sinner. He paid for every man's sin on Calvary. Can you imagine how mad it makes God when that man, even knowing that God died for his sins and paid for him, when he tramples through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man that will mess up the picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, don't have a problem trampling through the blood of Jesus Christ in the wrong direction, away from God and away from his home, his house, his family, all those things. That is wickedness, folks. That's evil, straight up and down, right out of the Bible for you tonight. And you say, well, that never come. Well, obviously, you never read the book of 1 Corinthians. Because there are people in this life when they absolutely will do wrong and they are in the church house, the Bible says that they're supposed to be disciplined when they won't do right and they will not become obedient. They won't get in line with God's will and His way. The Bible says just the way we put them in is the same way we put them out. The church, the body of Christ, is supposed to purify itself and say, you can't be here. Now, I don't think anybody takes any pleasure in that, and I'm not preaching because I think somebody here needs to be put out of the church. I'm just telling you, church, we best never get to the place that we get so soft in this T-ball mindsetted world where everybody wins that we won't be man and woman enough to backbone up. And when somebody is living in sin and will not repent, that we won't stand with the Lord on the Lord's side and put somebody out of the church like the Bible says we ought to. And I'm going to promise you the day is coming. We live in a wicked world today with a wicked mindset and people with a wicked heart. And if we're not careful, we'll come to that place and we'll shy away from doing what God tells us to do in His Word. And it's not less obedience to God in all things. One thing is not behind the other. This is just as important as any other thing. And sometimes, if I could say it this way, Christians, because of watering down the Scripture, get to a place where they don't have the stomach to do what God commanded them to do. Now, I'm looking at a place with a lot of gray heads, but you young people need to turn your ears on. That means in God's Word, He's told us when somebody in God's house, after they've plainly said they're not going to do right, and then we go to them with two or three witnesses and we beg them to get it right, and they won't get it right, Then we bring it before the church. And the church is supposed to, when that person still won't repent before the church is supposed to put them out. When that happens, that is not so that they can't have fellowship. It's so that not having fellowship with the church will wake them up to get right and come home. And if they won't, it's so that Satan can buffet them until they will want to come home. You know, the prodigal didn't want to come home right away. It wasn't until he ran out of money that he wanted to come home. It wasn't until he was down in the hog pen where he knew he should never have been that he finally came to himself. And there are way too many Christians in this day and age that are sitting in church, living in their sin, thinking everything is okay, and the church will not deal with them. Because that might hurt somebody's feelings. I've read the Bible through a couple times. And the Bible doesn't have any classification on church discipline where it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. It says we're supposed to take care of it. It says we're supposed to do it. Here, the wicked say, that's rough, preacher. Don't you want people to come in? Yes, I want people to get saved and come in. Yes, I want people to get saved and baptized and do it God's way. But there are some folks that just like Cain, they want to do it their own way. Sometimes they come in and they say they're saved, but there's no fruit. They come in and they don't look any different than the world. Right. And at some point, folks, that has to be dealt with. Say, preacher, oh, you're just mean-spirited. No. Look at verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, this is Old Testament. This is under Solomon, but Solomon is absolutely true in our day. You bring somebody up in front of the church, and it, yes, there's embarrassment and being ashamed when you have to, when they won't admit and repent and do right. But when you bring that up before the church and you have to expose the sin that's in their lives and they won't make it right, if they bow up instead of breaking down and asking God for forgiveness, they need to go. Correction is, look, it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. There are a lot of people, rather than realizing my church loves me so much that they stopped everything they were doing and focused on my life and tried to help me wake up. They stopped going after other Christians and going out in the Great Commission and stopped to deal with my sin and my life because they love me. You know somebody that's absolutely outside of the will of God, and sometimes they don't think that way. They're not thinking right. And that correction that we're trying to bring into their lives, they see it as grievous. They see it, instead of seeing love, they see hatred. Instead of seeing love, they think we're out to get them. And that's not how it is at all, folks. Correction is grievous. But look, he says, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Now, the Bible doesn't put anything in there by accident. You know right where he goes to after he talks about that, somebody that this would be grievous to? He says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go in unto the wise. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, a scorner, I told you there's several people in the book. There's the fool, there's the simple, there's the wise, and there's the scorner. The scorner is the one that the Bible says we ought to put out. The fool is somebody you can teach something to. They're the ones that go, I didn't know, preacher. Now, they knew, but they just didn't practice it. Because the simple one says, I didn't know, and he really didn't know. He followed the fool. But then there's a scorner, and they know exactly what they're doing. And they're trying to grow a following. Follow me on my way. I know it ain't God's way, but follow me in my way. You say, well, who are they trying to picture? Sounds like Satan. He rebelled against God, and he got about 1/3 of the angels to follow him out of there, didn't he? There's some of them that are of their father, the devil, that get in the church, and they want to try to grow a following too and drag them with them. And what are you supposed to do? The Bible says cast the scorner out. Why? Because of the simple. The simple ones don't know who to follow. They're still trying to learn. And that person that's a scorner is trying to drag them with them as much as the right way, the right leadership, the right people are trying to take. The wise are trying to instruct them. So the scorner's got to leave, but here the scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. I've been in some meetings where I've had some people that were scorning, and they were pretty scornful, and they didn't like it. And love, here when it says that, it says the scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. If this is truly a Christian, what are we supposed, we're supposed to love the brethren. And sometimes we may not always understand the motive of our brother, but when our brother is trying to give us, we may only see criticism, but they may be trying to give constrictive criticism. If we truly love the brethren, we'll say, you know, this person loves me. I wonder what truth is really in this thing. I wonder really if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and maybe I need to really take a self-evaluation of myself. But the scorner doesn't love the brethren. The scorner, he don't care. He don't talk. He don't care. He'll tear down his neighbor. He'll tear down his brother in Christ. He'll rip down the preacher. He'll rip down anything that helps him climb one more rung on the ladder in the eyes of men. Here, the scorner, he's in trouble. And neither, this is one of the things, how do you really judge who a scorner is? When you're trying to figure out whether that brother's a scorner or not, ask him who he's taking counsel from. There are people in the church, there are people that think themselves to be men of God, and they ride roughshod over everything and anybody, thinking they've got it all handled. Amen? I thought that was a good terminology for Roundup Sunday. Roughshod and wide open, poof, 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 shooting the guns. I don't need any counsel. I got this handled. I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't need anybody to tell me or get any influence. Oh, shame on you. You're a scorner. It's a good mark of who you are. If you don't think you need any counsel from nobody, you are a scorner. You say, well, I've been down the road, preacher. I'm just going to tell you. The greatest days of my life. You want to talk about some of the things that bless me. I believe, one of the wisest men on planet Earth today in Dr. Mickey Carter. And he would ask me, and I'm a young man, but he would still bring me in the office. He'd say, I need to take some counsel from you on this. What do you think about this? You know why? Because wisdom from heaven, it's not just sometimes when you ask people's counsel, they make what your idea that was really good and God's will. It makes it better when you ask your people and you ask folks around you, hey, what do you think about this? And they add to it and they make it better. Counsel can't do anything but help you, folks. If you listen and you realize that's of God, I'm going to put that into practice. I'm going to add that to what God has already revealed to me. Here, the scorner, he don't want to hear none of it. I know what I'm doing and I know what direction I'm heading in. And he rides on towards the sunset. Amen. Now you can back up a few verses and realize what correction is grievous to that man. It says, and he that hateth reproof shall die. He's heading to the sunset, but it's a cliff. Amen. He goes on here and he says in verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by many sorrows of heart, the spirit is broken. There are a bunch of people. This contrast is going to happen here in Scripture, and I'll try to read a lot of it here and make comments for the bulk of it, but a lot of things going on in our day and age. We really have an overwhelming amount of depression. I believe it has been heightened probably at least 10 times from the normal person. If you could dial it back, people want to make it all kinds of things, and they want to blame mom and dad, and I'm not saying mom and dad don't have nothing to do with it. You'll have to judge for yourself, but way too many things get blamed on mom and dad, and people are so self-conscious in our day. I believe we have probably 100 times the mirrors we had just 100 years ago. Everywhere you go, there's a mirror. Somebody's trying to look. And now we weren't satisfied with mirrors. Then we made our phones. Instead of just taking pictures of others, we had a camera that pointed at us. so we could see what we look like. We're very self-conscious of everything that's going on, and not just of ourselves and our... See, 100 years ago, people were still self-conscious of what we look like in the mirror, but now we're self-conscious of how people speak about us on social media. Now we're self-conscious about any kind of criticism that people would make of us. I don't know. I mean, I was probably born a generation late. You know, I think I fit in a few years ago better than I do in the decade that I currently live in. But you know how many preachers would got anything done a few years ago if they got soft every time somebody talked bad about them, or they wrote an article in the paper about them, or said something bad about them? You know how many bus captains and bus drivers, it's not unique in our day that people don't love what we're doing, you know? First Baptist in Hammond has been sued over goldfish. They've been sued for bus promotions over and over again. You know, somebody thought it was a great idea to give everybody a baby chicken. Who doesn't like that? Amen? But they were sued over giving everybody a baby chicken because a few baby chickens died. Amen? You can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. Amen? Now, none of those people minded going to Chick-fil-A, but they were upset what happened to the baby chicken. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, we get into this place, but our heart, sometimes this seed of emotion and the person we are, we're rather than seeing ourselves, especially as Christians in our day, rather than spending time and seeing what God says about us and what God thinks about me and why what God has done for my life, we are so worried about what everybody else thinks. You know, we're waiting to see. There are kids in our day and age, and I'm sure they're not saved kids, but they're going to do something for a dare if so many people give them enough likes. Because that's how they rate their lives. That's what they think matters. It's, you know, I thank God I grew up in a day and age where I had a youth group. And I went to public high school and played football and enjoyed my time there. And I went and did the studies I had to do, but I could not wait to get out of that place and to leave day by day because my friends were not there. That was my school. I would leave and go to my youth group because those were the people that mattered. Those other people didn't live the way I lived. They didn't love the God I loved. They didn't care about the things that I cared about. And so why should I care what they think of me? Why should I care about what they think I should dress like, or how I should talk, or how I should walk, or any of those things? Those were not the people that mattered. The people that mattered was my church family, were the people that thought like I thought and cared like I thought and went to church like I went to church. Those were the things that mattered to me. Now we've opened that same can of worms that we had to keep straight between a public school maybe and a home or the church. Now we've got chat rooms become a scary thing. Now, where, you know, some website or something is some scary place. That is where we go to find acceptance? No. God help us as independent Baptists and even as a church that, you know, well, if we're not on, you know, the who's who of independent Baptist churches, we should be sad or crying. I'm not saying that's how you are, folks, but it does matter to us what people think of us. But what people do you care about thinking things about you? Is it God's people? Is it people in God's house and the way they look at you? Or is it all your friends outside? Got to keep my props up with the Smiths and the people that drive by my house. What's going on? You know, folks, even trying to take a look at your home, there are too many people that worry about making the yard look good and making sure the grass is green and the plants are planted, but there ain't even a couch or a sofa on the inside of the house. They're only trying to keep the picture of the outside of the home pretty for everybody else instead of actually working on what matters, the things that are going on inside the home, the happiness and the merriness and the countenance that comes from a Christian life and living for the Lord. He says in verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but my sorrow of my heart, the spirit is broken." Yes, there is sorrow in this life, and it does break people's heart, but a lot of times it's because people get out of the way that they know to live and the way they ought to walk. And he gets in verse 14, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge." That understanding is someone that is coupled wisdom with knowledge and is putting that together and has a right use, that their right use of wisdom. And that person who has understanding, he doesn't stop wanting to learn. He wants to learn more. And he has a book in his hand that he can rightly divide whether that is truth or what it's error. He can study science and go, all right, I'm going to measure that by the word of God. Nope, that's a bunch of junk. Or, yeah, that's so great. The Bible was true all along. Look, this is where it ties in with the scripture. He can go to history and do the same thing. He goes through one thing. It's not, you know, Christians, people that have understanding, folks, we don't want to stop learning. We want to gain knowledge. I'll finish with this tonight. We were heading down to Port St. Lucie. And, you know, as far as I knew, the St. Lucie was, you know, Lucy that was on the TV show. And I didn't know, you know, everybody loves Lucy, right? So I didn't know who it was. And so we began to study. I asked my wife to look, and you know what, if you want to really know what you ought to do with your phone, you ought to learn things. Amen. And so we went through and we started learning who St. Lucie was. And I found out that, you owe me a quarter, Brother Jesse, that they filched her history. You know what filch means? They stole it. Me and Brother Jesse have something going about filched. Anytime I can use it in a sentence, I get a quarter. But anyway, so filched. When we have things that are stolen from our history, you know that young lady, when Diocletian was the emperor, she was someone who was a Christian and was forced into prostitution, as history would tell us. There were Christians hiding in the catacombs. I mean, Christians that were bound up, that if they came out, they were going to throw them to the lions. They were preachers and Baptists all the way back then. And this so-called saint of the Catholic Church was a saved woman who had gotten saved. And she would, by night, she would wear this little ring of things and put almost like a headlamp, like the miners would today. She would put candles in that head ring that she had. And she would walk through the catacombs and take bread and food to the Christians that were hiding from the Roman government and feed people. And you know what the Catholics did? This young lady who was hiding from Diocletian, hiding from those that would make them do things like that, when the Catholic Church came into power in, you know, the early 300s, they snatched up a story about a good Baptist. Anybody ever heard of St. Patrick? There's another one they stole. There's a lot of good people in history that the Catholics tried to snatch them up and make them a saint, when their history really goes back to somebody that was a Bible-believing Christian and loved people and cared about them. Folks, in our day and age, what should the person, when we're talking about the heart of him that hath understanding, seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. You know, that scripture to me really, I mean, it spoke to me that as a Christian, what should I be looking for? What should I be feeding on? I ought to be feeding on the good word of God. I ought to take the understanding and the things from this book, and when I can, man, why do they call this place Port St. Lucie? Because there was somebody a long time ago whose name is still proclaimed. Now, they messed her history up. But when she stands before the judgment seat of Christ, if all those words that were spoken of in history were true, then she's going to have some crowns because of the Christians that she loved and took care of day by day. And even though people tried to lay claim to her history, the Lord knows what happened. But you know, even this, he says, the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. You know, if we're not careful, we'll spend all our day. The news media is speaking about all these things that we know are wrong. You know, it doesn't take long, and I could even take off and lose time tonight by saying, you know, I can open the book and go, this ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right. I could spend all my time going after their foolishness. But I don't want my mouth being full of their foolishness. I want people to hear me proclaim the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to hear good word of God. I want them to hear that that guy has an understanding that I want to learn more about that. I want to learn more about that. That person, I haven't heard it. I've heard it preached. But that person has an understanding. Folks, you have that opportunity with people you work with every day. They have heard the name of Jesus Christ, without a doubt, most of them in this country. But when you speak the death, burial, and the resurrection, of Jesus Christ to them, and that's what saves, all of a sudden they go, that person's got some understanding. I thought Jesus was just a babe in a manger. I thought Jesus was just a statue. I thought Jesus was just a prophet. Do you know all these different religions of the world teach it differently? But when you come and you share the good word of God and read to them and teach them in truth, they're like, here's a person of understanding. I'm going to listen to them. There's nothing like being able to take the Bible and show someone who is religious how they can be saved. And God opens their eyes and they open their heart and receive Jesus Christ in truth. There's nothing like that, folks. And the great opportunity we have, we went and scoured through. We've been working for Thursday night, just scouring through the cards, the many people that have made their way to our building because they're seeking the truth. They're searching out the truth. They've heard it, maybe a piece of it on the radio station as they drove down the street. And they said, I've got to stop there and listen to that preacher. I've got to go there. It sounds like they know the truth. I've got to find it. Folks, for a group of people to have the truth like we have it and to keep it to ourselves, well, what a shame it would be when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, I beg you, there's some more tracts. There's not many over there. Get some more of those tracts that we printed for this campaign and invite people. Tell them, come on, you don't have to dress up. Just dress like a cowboy and come to church with us. Hey, come on out. I want you to hear it's something different in our place. I know you've been to church, but try ours out. Just come for our Roundup Sunday. Meet the sheriff. He's awesome. It's a great opportunity this week to invite people to come to see the sheriff, but really you're inviting them to come to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for your word. And God, I know that so many times when we look in your word, Lord, we see all these different things about the contrast between the wicked and the upright. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to stay on the straight and narrow, to preach the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Lord, as we come to Roundup Sunday, Lord, we are so thankful for our sheriff, but we're more thankful for what Jesus did on Calvary for our never-dying souls. Lord, help us to proclaim the great riches that we have through the blood of your Son. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, I pray that you'd help all our church members as they go out, give them boldness to be a witness for you. Bring us back to this place on Sunday morning to be in your house. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.